The crucifixion of Christ is the greatest event in history, when God's Son laid down His life on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. By His willing sacrifice on that cross, He provided eternal redemption for all who would put their faith and trust in Him. Sinful world, making it possible for us to have life. He is alive today, and we have life. But that was not by His death. We emphasize the crucifixion when we speak about the finished work of Christ. But there's another event that is just as important. There is another event that is just as crucial, and that is His resurrection from the dead. The two events, in a sense, cannot be separated. We cannot talk about one without the other. Both of them were the determined will of God. Nothing could have kept Jesus Christ from going to that cross, and nothing could have kept Him in that grave. It was not possible that He should be held by death. When Paul declares in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 what constitutes the gospel, he says this. He says that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel that we must believe. That is the gospel by which we are saved. That's the gospel in which we stand. And it involves the death of Jesus Christ for our sins, but it also involves the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as well. There is no good news if Christ is not raised from the dead. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said this, if Christ is not raised, then it means this. Number one, he says, any preaching of Christ is in vain. It's useless. It's worthless. And any belief in Christ is also in vain and worthless. And that those who are in this world are still in their sins, and therefore dead and separated from God. And that those who have died are lost and have absolutely no hope. That's what it means if Christ is not raised from the dead. But 1 Corinthians 15 goes on to say, but the fact is that Christ is risen from the dead. He has been raised, and He remains raised and will remain forever raised, our eternal, risen, and living Savior. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are at His coming. In Adam, the Scriptures tell us, everybody dies. We're born into this world in Adam. He says, those who are in Christ shall all be made alive. And those who are in Christ are those who have trusted and believed this wonderful gospel. This morning we're going to look at the scriptural account of this marvelous and miraculous work of God, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's start in Luke chapter 23, if you would with me. Luke chapter 23. The women who watched and mourned as Jesus was crucified. And it's always interesting to me that that's the ones who were there. The only apostle who was there at the cross was John. And John was given care of Jesus' mother Mary. But there was women who were there to watch Him suffer and die and to mourn for Him and to weep for Him. And they must have, wondered about the burial. You know, what's going to happen with Jesus? Jesus is from a poor family. Mary at this point in time, since Joseph was not there, we assume that Joseph is already dead, so she's a widow. Jesus is her oldest. What's going to happen with Him? What's going to happen with the body? So I think the one who actually took the body and buried it came from a totally unexpected solution to the problem. Look at verse 50, Luke chapter 23, verse 50. It says, now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member. Now the council, the word council is the Sanhedrin. This is the body of Jewish rule. He says he was a good and a just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed, that is, to put Jesus to death. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned, and they prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. I always think it's an interesting thing to see Joseph coming forward to take the body of Jesus and to bury it. Because Joseph, throughout his life, being a member of the Sanhedrin, had basically kept quiet that he was looking for the kingdom of God, had kept quiet that he was actually a believer in Jesus of Nazareth. But now, at the end, he comes forward. And not just him, we read in another passage that Nicodemus who was also one of the rulers of the Jews. The two of them came forward and publicly asked for the body of Jesus and took it and prepared it for burial and laid it in the tomb. Where were the apostles at this time? Where were the ones who had followed so closely to Jesus and had been so had listened to his teaching and saw all his miracles? Where were they? In hiding for fear of the Jews. And yet these two men, you see their genuine faith in Jesus being shown as they came forward. They wrapped Jesus' body very tightly. They would wrap linen cloths around the body very tightly, almost like you would picture a mummy being wrapped. They wrapped the head and the body separately. They had two separate cloths to wrap each one. And they rolled a stone before the door, and then they departed. The women watched all this, watched all the preparation for it, because they intended to go and prepare spices and come back after the Sabbath days, and they were going to anoint Jesus' body to honor him in that way. Now, look at one other thing with me. The Jewish rulers had been worried about Jesus all along. They were especially worried when he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. They were worried after he raised Lazarus from the dead, because people were just amazed at what Jesus could do. And the people were actually shouting and proclaiming him as Israel's king. And so they were worried. You'd think by now that all their worries were over, but no, they were still worried about one other thing. And they came to Pilate and made a strange request. Look with me in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And go down with me to verse 62. Matthew 27:62. And again, this is the rulers of the Jews. The very next day after Jesus was buried, it says this: on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember when he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people he is risen from the dead. And so the last deception will be worse than the first." Now, the first deception was Jesus portraying himself to be the Christ and Son of God. The second deception was the idea that he had actually risen from the dead. He said, "We're worried the disciples will come and steal his body away and then claim that he's risen from the dead, because that's what he said he was going to do. After 3 days, I'll rise again." So Pilate hears this, and I'm sure he thinks, "You're kidding, right? You want me to put, you know, guards around a dead man's tomb?" But, you know, Pilate's job was to keep the peace. That's why he was put there in, you know, Jerusalem by the Roman Caesar. And so he was to keep the peace. "If this is going to make them happy, we'll do it." And so he tells them, verse 65, Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Here are the guards you need. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." I like the way the scriptures read that. "Make it as secure as you know how, or as secure as you can." And so they went, and they made the tomb secure, doing two things. Number one, sealing the stone, putting a Roman seal of the Caesar on the tomb so that anybody touched it, they would be subject to the decree of Caesar and probably death. And setting a guard, 24-hour guard on this man's tomb. They're going to do that for several days, 3 days, until that time is up that he said he would rise again. I'm sure, with all these added precautions, I'm sure, again, think about the Jewish rulers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, are thinking to themselves, finally, we are rid of this man, Jesus of Nazareth. All of our problems are over now. They were wrong. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Early Sunday morning, the same women who watched Jesus' burial, who were there at the cross and saw him crucified and then followed and watched his burial, they came to the tomb just as they had planned to do. They came to the tomb early in the morning. They brought spices to anoint Jesus' body with these spices to honor him, to give a glory to him as their Messiah, as the Son of God that they believed that he was. As they approached the tomb, one of the questions that was going through their minds and one of the things they discussed among themselves is they watched this stone get rolled before the opening of that tomb. Massive stone is what the scriptures describe it as. Probably just rolled downhill in a certain place. Somebody was going to have to move it, and they knew that they probably did not have the strength. So they're asking themselves, you know, how are we going to move the stone, or who's going to move the stone for us? But when they arrived, they saw an amazing sight. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning," this is a Sunday morning, "they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb." Problem was over. What they had worried about, no problem. The stone is gone. But then they went in, And they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They didn't expect either one of these, especially the second one, that Jesus' body would not be there. And so what happened is they were greatly perplexed about this and wondering what was going on. It says that, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. These are angels. They're in the form of men. They could talk with these women. But these are angels there. And one of the other accounts gives that fact. And then as they were afraid and they bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? What does he tell them right there in that one statement? Jesus is alive. You're seeking for someone who is alive, but you're seeking him in the wrong place. You're seeking him among the dead. He's not here, verse 6, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Jesus had actually said that numerous times, including to his apostles. But the Scriptures tell us, in particular in their cases, that they understood none of these things. You see, they didn't know. They didn't understand why Jesus would have to die, and certainly didn't understand about his resurrection. So these women didn't understand it either. He reminds them, think about what he told you. Think about what he said would happen before it ever took place. And they remembered his words, verse 8. Then they returned from the tomb, and they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Look at verse 11. Their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Idle tales, interesting words, description of someone who's actually kind of gone mad and is raving. And that's kind of like how they look at these women. You're crazy. You're raving. This didn't happen. This is not true. They didn't believe. When they heard, the 11 apostles heard the first time, they did not believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, go with me to John chapter 20. Let's look at one other instance of the discovery of this empty tomb. Mary Magdalene was among the women who first came to the tomb, but evidently she did not stay very long. She did not go into the tomb. She did not, hear what the angels, the two angels, said to the other women, that Jesus was alive, that he was risen, and she didn't hear the reminder of what words he had spoken. She immediately, in seeing the tomb empty, she did see that Jesus was not there, but when she saw the tomb was empty, she ran to tell Peter and John what she had just seen, that the tomb was empty. Now, she did not hear the news that Jesus was alive, so what she assumed was that somebody had taken his body, and it bothered her. Somebody had taken the body of her Lord and taken it away, and so she ran to tell Peter and John about it so they could do something about it. John chapter 20, look at verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, as Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb, then she ran. And she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, John is the writer of this gospel. That's how he always refers to himself. So this is Peter and John she's telling. And she said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. No message about him being raised, because she doesn't know that. She thinks his body has been taken for some reason. And so they hear that. Peter, therefore, went out, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. And so they both ran together, and the other disciple, John, outran Peter, and he came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, he went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Now, this is an interesting passage, I think a very significant passage in telling us and helping us understand what happened at the resurrection. Okay, they ran to the tomb, Peter and John. John outran Peter. He got there first, but when he got there, he just kind of stooped down and looked into the tomb. And it says that he saw something. Look at verse 5. He says, he looked in and he saw the linen cloths lying there. Now, these are the linen cloths that wrap Jesus' body, and they're just lying there, and he sees it. The word see that's used there just means he notices it. Okay? He just notices this. Doesn't give any significance to it or anything yet. And so when Peter gets there, Peter following after him, as soon as Peter gets there, he does what Peter nearly always does. He boldly goes straight into the tomb. And that's what he does. He follows him and he goes into the tomb. And it says, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. But the word that's used there is a different word. The word for saw there means he not just noticed it, but he thought about it. He considered it. What does this mean? Because he saw more than just the linen cloths lying there. He noticed how they were lying there. Notice what it says in the next verse. He says, the handkerchief. Now, the handkerchief is used, that was what was used to wrap the face. Okay, the head was wrapped with the handkerchief. The body was wrapped with the linen cloths. He noticed that the handkerchief that had been around his head was not lying with the linen cloth. They were not all in one big pile, in other words. There was the head wrapped with these wrappings and the body wrapped with these wrappings. But it says this. He says that handkerchief was folded together in a place by itself. Now, what's significant about that expression, folded together, is it's only used two other times in the Scripture. And both cases it's used when it describes how they wrapped Jesus' body for burial. In other words, they folded it together or wrapped his body for burial. Tightly wrapped all the way around that body and tightly wrapped around the head as well. Two separate cloths lying. He noticed that they're lying there still folded together. Still wrapped. In other words, it's not a pile of cloths there. If somebody had, you know, revived and ripped off all these cloths, if somebody had unloosed all the cloths from them, it would be just a pile of cloths. It wasn't like that at all. These linen cloths were lying there still all wrapped up. It's just there's no body in them anymore. The body of Jesus is no longer there. And so we see one other thing where it says they saw something. Look at verse 8. John comes in and he sees. It says he saw and believed. Now the word saw there means something different, again, from the other two. Not just that he noticed. He noticed to start with. He must have later considered because now it says he perceived. He understood. I see what happened. I know what happened. What does it say he did? As a result of perceiving, it says he believed. What did he believe? Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Because the next statement we see, they did not yet know the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. I think John's the first one who saw it. I think John's the first one who really understood Jesus Christ is alive, having just seen what happened. The women knew because they'd been told that. John perceived it just from what he saw in that tomb. And so they left, they went out, and went back to their own homes. Jesus Christ truly was risen. He knew that now. Jesus Christ was alive, something that they thought would never happen because they didn't understand what Jesus told them about the resurrection. And now he does. Now he sees that. Just as he had told them. Maybe he now remembers what Jesus said as well. Now, all four gospel accounts tell us what happened when either the women or Mary came to the tomb that first morning. Only one gospel account tells us what really happened before the women got there. That's in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, you'll turn there with me. The women came. They found the tomb empty. They found the angels there with a message for them. But how did the tomb become empty? What happened before the women arrived? Matthew 28, verse 1 tells us about the arrival of the women. He says, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Okay? The women are bringing the spices, many of them there. Verse 2, and behold, it says, there was a great earthquake. Now, none of the other accounts talk about the earthquake. Now, the reason being is because the earthquake happened before the women got there. Okay? There was a great earthquake. It was an earthquake when Jesus died, too. Remember that? When Jesus died, there was an earthquake. There was an earthquake here at the resurrection as well. This is a world-shattering event, what we're talking about, and we see it brought forth by the earthquake. He says, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. Now, his. That's not Jesus. A lot of people have assumed that that's Jesus we're talking about here. It's not Jesus' countenance. The only person that's been mentioned in the previous verse is who? An angel. It's the angel's countenance, the face, the outward appearance of this angel. He says that's like lightning. It's bright, it's shining, it's glorious. Its clothing is white as snow. The angel is who has this appearance. And he says the guards saw the angel. The guards shook, it says, for fear of him. And they became like dead men. I don't know if they completely, some believe they actually completely you know, became unconscious. I don't know if they passed out or not. I know they shook with fear at first, and then they couldn't move. They just stood there. Finally, they would run off, is what they would do. They would run to the to Pilate and tell him what happened. But this all took place before the women got there. Verse 5 tells us when the women came. Then the angel answered and said to the women, when the women finally got there, after these things happened, then the angel spoke to the women and said, don't be afraid. I know that you see Jesus. He was crucified. He's not here. He's risen. So that happens after. All those other three verses, verses 2 through 4, that's what happened before the women arrived. That's what happened. There was a great earthquake. The angel descended and rolled the stone away. This angel who was glorious in his appearance and shone in his clothes. The guards shook for fear of this angel and for the earthquake and what had happened. And for the rolling away of the stone from the door, I'm shook as well. Now, there is no record here or anywhere else of Jesus walking out of the tomb. Now, when you go and see a passion play somewhere, or go down to Glen Rose and see the play down there, they always show Jesus, you know, the stone rolled away and Jesus walks out of the tomb. I don't believe it happened that way. I don't believe the scriptures indicated that it happened that way at all. Jesus didn't walk out of the tomb here. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, none of them records Jesus walking out of the tomb. I say, well, why did the angels roll the stone away from the door? Well, not to let him out, but to demonstrate and to show that he wasn't there. They rolled the stone away from the door to show that Jesus Christ was alive, was already raised from the dead, was already gone from the tomb before the stone was rolled away. You see, that goes back to what happened in John chapter 20, what Peter and John saw. They looked in and saw those linen cloths wrapped, the head like it was still wrapped, the body like it was still wrapped, but just laying there limp. Because you see, what happened was early that morning, Jesus arose from the dead. In a spiritual body. Not a spirit. He had flesh and bones. You could touch him. But he also had a body that could disappear when he wanted it to and miraculously appear when he wanted it to. He does that in Luke chapter 24 twice. It's recorded. It is a glorious body. It's a powerful body. It's a body much more capable than our bodies. Not like our bodies. He arose just right up out of those grave clothes. He arose and came out of that tomb. He didn't need to move the stone away from the door. He came out of the tomb the same way he came out of the grave clothes and just left them laying in a folded heap. And otherwise, think about this. If he had, you know, if he had come alive, you know, what would he have done? Rip all the bandages off or the cloths off or the burial cloths and so forth and just left them in a heap. Would he have folded them all back up or wrapped them back up? No, nobody would have done that. And if he had stolen the body, they wouldn't have done that. You see, he just came right out. Jesus was raised right through his grave clothes. That's why in Luke chapter 24, verse 12, and Peter finally sees him, it says, Peter marveled at what had happened. Because he'd seen those grave clothes and what they looked like. And now he'd seen Jesus. And he didn't look, you know, like he was fatigued or had just gone through a crucifixion or was hurt in any way. He was alive and vibrant. Still had the nail prints in his hands. Still had the piercing in his side. But he was alive forevermore and he marveled at what had happened. And that is what happened that day. Now, look at Matthew chapter 28 again. Look at verse 15. The guards took off when they saw this. As soon as they came to their senses, they took off. And they knew that they had to take care of a problem. That problem was taking care of themselves and their own safety because, you know, they were there to guard somebody in a tomb and that person was no longer in that tomb. They were there to guard something that had been sealed by the Roman governor, by the Roman Caesar. And so they knew that their lives were at stake if they couldn't explain away what happened. And so they went to the priest to find out what they could do. Look at verse 11. I said a minute ago they went to Pilate. They didn't go to Pilate. They went to the priest. Look at verse 11 of Matthew 28. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. Had to pay off, you know, Judas. Now they got to pay off the soldiers. But this is a large sum of money. Telling them this, saying, tell them this, that his disciples came at night and stole them away while we slept. Just think about that just for a second, that cover story. But that's what it is, a cover story. You know, we were there guarding the tomb, and while we slept, his disciples came and stole the body away. Is there a problem with that story? Is there a logical problem with that story? If they're asleep, how do they know what happened? You know, there are a lot of attempts that have been made to rationalize, to cover up, to explain away the empty tomb. None of them make any sense. Some contend that Jesus never died, that he swooned on the cross and everybody made the mistake and thought he was dead, but he wasn't. And he revived in the tomb and somehow or other unwrapped all the cloths and then wrapped them back up and then got out of the tomb and put the stone back and the guards never saw him. That wouldn't make any more sense than the others? No. Some believe that they went to the wrong tomb. The women went to the wrong tomb. That makes no sense, though. If they had gone to the wrong tomb and they came with all this story and everybody's proclaiming Jesus was alive, what would the officials have done? His body's right over here, and produce it and show it to everybody. You see, nothing makes any sense. This is probably the best story they could come up with. But there is no good story. There's only one thing that explains that empty tomb and those linen cloths lying like they were. And that's that Jesus Christ is alive. To the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what makes Christianity unique from all other religions. All other founders of religion. I don't look at Jesus as the founder of Christianity, but he's the basis of it. He's the basis of it. But all the others are dead and gone. Even if you talk about Judaism, Moses and Abraham are dead and buried. You know, Muhammad is dead. All the, you know, the Buddha is dead. All of those are dead. There's only one who is alive. And that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's why He is our Savior, because He is risen and He is alive. When you look at the witnesses, the eyewitnesses to the account, I'm just going to look at this briefly this morning. The first eyewitnesses, interestingly enough, were women. Were women. And that's one of the things that I think is a tremendous aspect of evidence that the New Testament accounts of the life of Jesus Christ are true and accurate. And God breathed. Is that they record that the women were the ones to see him. You see, if this were the invention of men, if men had invented this story, if the accounts in the Gospels were just a story that had grown into a fable and a myth and a legend and so forth, they would never have basically written things that made themselves look so bad. Because, you know, who's the only ones at the crucifixion? The women. And John. John's one representative out of the 11 who's there. And the rest of them are where? The Scriptures tell us they were in hiding for fear of the Jews. Who are the only ones who go and watch Jesus buried? Who are there to, you know, be with him when that goes? The women. Who are the first ones to come to the tomb and bring spices to honor his body by anointing his body with those spices and oils? The women. Who are the first ones who see Jesus Christ raised from the dead? The women. And the men are still where? They're all in hiding. They wouldn't have written that. In fact, they wouldn't have written it because it's not the greatest proof in the world. Women were not considered excellent eyewitness testimony. They weren't allowed to testify in Jewish courts. They were second-class citizens back in those days. You would never have a woman testify in court. And yet, the eyewitness testimony of these women, they were the first ones to see Jesus Christ alive. The first one was Mary Magdalene. Look in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. After she went to get Peter and John, she followed them back to the tomb. When they actually went inside and saw the linen cloths. There's no evidence that she understood what was going on. She actually said, look at verse 11, John chapter 20, verse 11. It says, Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. She still has no idea that Jesus is alive. She's crying. She's weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and she looked into the tomb. Evidently the first time she'd done so. She saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. She still thinks the body is just missing. That's what she thinks has happened. And when she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there. First person he appeared to is Mary Magdalene, a woman out of whom he cast seven demons at one point in time. And he appears to her. Now, he's standing there, and she did not know that it was Jesus. Look at the next verse. Jesus said to a woman, why are you weeping? Same question the angels asked. Whom are you seeking? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And then Jesus spoke one word to her that, in a sense, revealed himself to her. He said to her, Mary. And she turned and she said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me. King James has the word touch. It wasn't just you couldn't touch him. He's don't grab hold of me. Don't cling to me. And I think he's talking about, don't hold on to me like you knew me before. Things are different now. You know, I'm more than just your teacher. I am now your risen and living Savior. So he says, don't cling to me. I've not yet ascended to my Father, but you go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. She's the first one to see him alive. The second group to see him were the women. That was the first group of women that came to the tomb and were told by the angels to go before him, to go and tell his disciples what's happened. As they went, at first they were afraid. They were afraid not to say anything to anybody. But then they came face to face with Jesus. Look in Matthew chapter 28 again. Matthew chapter 28. And look with me at verse 8 and 10. 8 through 10. When the women left the angels from the tomb, it says, they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. And so they came and they held him by the feet and they worshiped him. They touched him. You see, you could touch him. They touched him. They held him by the feet and they worshiped him because they could see who he was. This is Jesus. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. He was seen by two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They didn't recognize him at first. He traveled and walked with them as they went along. They were talking about what happened to Jesus of Nazareth and the reports of the resurrection. And he told them and showed them from the Scriptures how that the Scriptures testified and prophesied that the Christ had to suffer and be buried and after 3 days rise again. And that was just amazing for them to hear him say these things. They stopped to eat. He was going to go on. They begged him to stay, and so he stayed with them. They broke bread. And as soon as they had done that, it says Jesus basically revealed himself to them. They saw who he was. Finally, for the first time, they knew that it was Jesus. And it says he disappeared. He disappeared right before them. He wasn't a ghost. What did the women do? Done? He touched his feet. They worshipped him, held his feet. He wasn't a ghost, but he had a spiritual body. He had a resurrection body. He had a different kind of body. He disappeared. They went back to tell the 11. Came to an upper room where they're still in hiding. And they went back to tell the 11. Look in Luke chapter 24. Look at one other passage with me. Luke chapter 24. They get there and they begin to tell the 11 and the others who were there with them. Look at verse 35. They rose up that very hour, the two Emmaus disciples, returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. Now look at verse 34. He says, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. He was just there. I mean, the doors were closed. The windows were shut. He was just there in the midst of them. And what did he say? Peace to you. But they were terrified. They were terrified and frightened. And suppose they had seen a spirit. Now they've seen him with their own eyes. They still don't believe. They still don't believe. And so he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. What does he say? Handle me. And see, a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Now, I wanted to read this passage because there are some cults who teach that Jesus, they'll admit Jesus was raised, but they believe that he was raised just as a spirit. They do not believe that he was bodily raised from the dead. Jesus makes it clear he was bodily raised from the dead. That body of flesh that he had while he lived here upon this earth was transformed, was changed. It was made into a glorious resurrection body. But it was still his body. He says, handle me. The spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have. The spiritual body, the resurrection body that you and I will have one day, very likely be just like this. It'll have flesh, it'll have bones. He says, and when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet to show them the stars. He says, but while they still did not believe for joy and they marveled, he said to them, do you have any food here? And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it. And he ate in their presence. Once again, a proof that Jesus Christ was alive, was raised from the dead, bodily. Bodily. And so we see that. Thomas was not there at the time. In John chapter 20, we won't turn and look at it, but Thomas was not there. And when the others told Thomas about it, he said, I'm not going to believe. That's why we refer to him as doubting Thomas. Now, just look at what we just read here. Does he bear that title on his own? Doubting Thomas? Nope, he can bear it with everybody else that we've come across. The women the apostles, they all doubted. They all had questions and doubts. Thomas doubted. He says, unless I see him for myself, unless I can reach my finger in the hole, you know, the scars in his hands and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. So 8 days later, after this, Jesus appeared again. The same way, just miraculously appeared in their midst, and Thomas was present this time. And Jesus immediately spoke to him. He says, Thomas, he says, reach your finger out. Because he knew what Thomas said. Reach your finger out and put it here. You put your hand in my side. He says, see that it's mine. He didn't do it. There's no record that he did it. He just fell down at Jesus' feet. And what did he call him? My Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you because you've seen. You believe because you've seen. He says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I've never seen Jesus. You've never seen Jesus. You know, we'll see him one day. We'll see him face to face one day when he comes to us and takes us home to be with him forever in glory. But we've never seen him. But I believe. I believe what God's Word teaches about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I believe that he died on the cross of Calvary for my sins. I believe that was the only work that was necessary to save me from my sins, to pay for my sins in full when he died on that cross. And I believe that he's alive. I believe after 3 days in that grave, he fulfilled that prophecy that said, you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer my body to see corruption. It would not happen. It would not happen. Jesus Christ was alive. He is alive today. That's why he's our Savior. He can give life to us because he has life. He is eternal life. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. Because when he was raised, you know, you say, well, other people were raised first. Not in the way that Jesus was. The other people raised, when Lazarus was raised, sadly for him, he was raised in the same old body he had before. Okay? And that body died again. Jesus was the first one raised and with a resurrection body. A powerful, glorious resurrection body. Because of that, he can give life to those who will put their faith and trust in him. Because he lives, you and I can live. What about you? Have you believed this wonderful message, this wonderful good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our risen Savior? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together today to worship you, to honor you. We are thankful as we think in a special way today about the death of our Savior on Calvary, shedding his blood, suffering the agony that he went through on the cross for us, for our sins, so that we would not have to face that. We're thankful that he was willing to do so. We're thankful that that work is finished. We're thankful that our sins are paid for in full, and all that we must do is trust and believe in him and what he's accomplished for us. And we know, Father, that was that accomplishment included his resurrection from the dead. We are thankful that our Savior is alive, alive forevermore, and he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to him in faith. Thank you so much for what you've done for us. Father, we praise you. We give glory and honor to you because you alone are worthy. We give glory and honor to you because of what you've done for us and because of what the Lord Jesus Christ means to us. As we go from this place today, Father, may we be reminded continually of this wonderful life that we have in Christ. And may we take this wonderful gospel message, a message of grace and love and salvation, and share it with those around us. We know that the world rejects these truths. We know that the world is turned off by these truths so much. But Father, if they can see Christ in us, if we have the opportunity to share your word, we know that your word is powerful. Your spirit is powerful to touch hearts and lives. People can be saved if we're faithful to give out your word and you can use it. We just thank you again for this time. We thank you for the blessings we have in Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen.